you'd open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 28, get your bulletin. In a few minutes, we'll have some little things to fill in. If you're one of our guests, thank you for coming. If you're watching by streaming, we're glad you're watching by streaming. If you're where you can, you get your Bible and open it to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 28. We're going to read this morning from Matthew's record. I've listed in the bulletin the scripture for Mark and Luke and John. And I wanted to read the Easter story from each one of these. I was so excited about that. And late yesterday afternoon, John called me to talk to me about my sermon, to hear what I was going to be doing. And I said, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he listened patiently. And then he said, Dad, now you won't have time to do that. And he just rained on my parade. But I would encourage you to do that. I know you say, well, I don't have time to do that either. Find some time sometime, because in each of the gospel records, there's some tremendous material that is not included in some of the other gospel records of the resurrection. But I use Matthew because there are three words and a little phrase that Matthew records not found in Mark, Luke, or John. And that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning. But let's look. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now it says, now after the Sabbath, at Sabbath, of course, Jewish Sabbath, Saturday. So now it's sundown on Saturday night. After that, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And then here come, now put yourself in the shoes of these ladies for a moment. They've come to continue the anointing of the body of Jesus. You see, the Jewish people in Jesus' day did not embalm the dead like the Egyptians. And so what they would do, they would anoint the body with spices. And part of that was done, and we read that over in the Gospel of John, particularly by Nicodemus and by Joseph of Arimathea, but yet more needed to be done because of these ladies' love for the Lord Jesus, and that anointing was an act of love, and it also would keep the smell of the decaying body from being present. And so here they are, they've come, they love the Lord, they're brokenhearted, and here's what the angel says. He says, he is not here. Now, when I think about what those ladies would have felt, and I have to just speculate, but I think their faith would have just been tremendously tested. I mean, they've watched all this that has happened. They've come because they love him. They're going to finish the preparation of his body. And the angel says, he's not here. And then the angel says, for he is risen. Now to you and me, we think, hallelujah. But they didn't understand that at all. Jesus had explained to the disciples repeatedly. In fact, in Matthew, three times we read what was going to happen to him on the third day. He would be raised from the dead. But the disciples themselves never figured it out. So when the angel said that to those ladies, that was not like, oh man, let's all go to clapping. It was just, they didn't get it. Their faith was just so tested. But then look how that angel said that. He is not here, for he is risen. And these words, as he said. Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. And it's a blessed, wonderful thing. Now, you're in Matthew. Turn back, if you will, quickly in chapter 16. At least mark these times, the Lord Jesus, as Matthew records them in Matthew chapter 16. If you look in verse 21, this is Matthew's record of the first time Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen. In Matthew 16, verse 21, The Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. The disciples didn't have a clue what he was talking about. They were looking for a king to come and overthrow the Roman power and make the Jewish people free. They did not understand he was the Messiah. Look in chapter 17. Just turn over a page or two. In chapter 17, in verse number 22, is the second time Matthew records Jesus told the disciples. It says, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And then, if you will, in chapter 20, just turn over in chapter number 20. And when you get in chapter 20, if you look down about verse 17. In chapter 20, the third time the Lord Jesus tells his disciples what's going to happen. Verse 17, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road, said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day, he will rise again. Now, to you and me, it just seems so easy to, get that. But they never did get that. They just didn't understand it. But here the ladies are at the tomb. Their faith is tested. You know, in all of our lives, there are times when our faith is tested. Some of you now are going through a time where your faith is tested. So many things test our faith. But there's something you need to always remember. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And you ought to tuck that away somewhere, because many times when our faith is tested, Satan has a way of dumping guilt on us and making us think that something's wrong with us and that we just don't have enough faith. Always remember, it's not the amount of your faith, it is the object of your faith. You may have faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed, but if that faith, if the object of your faith is the risen Lord Jesus Christ, your mustard seed faith will be just fine. But I can relate to having my faith tested. There are two or three things in my life even now that are somewhat a test to my faith. And I think if we'd be honest, surely in church we will, most all of us would say that. I'm not ashamed to say that. I have those times, you have those times. And when we think about the ladies and their faith being tested, and then think about the resurrection story and what happened, there are some things that will help us. And I want to mention them quickly this morning. So I wish you'd take your bulletin and let's just jot down a thing or two. You know, when God makes promises to you and to me, through His Word, God's going to keep those promises. Now, the question is, how does God keep His promises? And let us deal with that just a moment and then move on to some specific promises themselves. First of all, God keeps His promises in His timing. I wish you'd jot that down. God keeps all of His promises in His timing. The resurrection is a tremendous example of that. But there's a tremendous verse, you might want to jot it down. It's in Galatians chapter 4, just the reference. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Now, what does that mean, when the fullness of time had come? It means when God had everything as it needed to be, culturally, socially, politically, and religiously. God had everything in place. And what did God do? In His timing, He left heaven, came to earth, wrapped Himself in human flesh, lived among us, died on the cross. All that started, though, in His timing. He had every little thing in place. See, one of our problems when it comes to our faith being tested is that we don't understand. God's clock is different than our watches and clock. God doesn't operate by my clock. He doesn't operate by your clock. God has His heavenly clock. And God sees what we don't see. And of course, when we pray, we have faith that God hears our prayer. We close our eyes, we pray our prayer. We're facing something, testing our faith. And when we finish the prayer, we say in Jesus' name, amen. And we open our eyes and we think the answer will be. Is that not kind of how we operate? But that's not always God's timing, because God is orchestrating things. God, first of all, is probably preparing us for what He's going to do in response to our prayer. God's going to get everything just right, and then God will move forward. You know, the Bible says that God is gracious to those that will wait on Him. The Bible says God wants to bless those who wait on Him. And so I want to encourage you just to remember that God's time is not your timing. So when we ask God to do something, it may not happen first thing Monday morning. It may not happen next week. It will happen in the fullness of time. It will happen when God is ready for it to happen. The little illustration I've used through the years so many times, we have to always remember that God, He sees a parade from the 10th floor. You know, if you and I go to parade, we say stand on the curb or we sit on the curb, and the parade goes by and we see it piece by piece as the parade comes by. God's up on the 10th floor. God looks down. He sees the beginning of the parade. He sees the end of the parade. He sees the whole picture. And so God keeps His promises in His timing. A good illustration in our church would be that in July of this past year, we began our journey of finding our new senior high student minister when J.J. Cox felt God leading him to Louisiana. He'd been here like 12 years, and God led him from us, and so here we are. So we get all the ministerial staff gets together. I still remember that. It's July, and John, that meeting, said, I don't have his permission to say this because I was afraid he would veto it too, but I can still hear what he said. He said, now what we've got to do, we've got to get a little plan, a little interim plan to get. We've lost our senior high minister, so we're all going to have to fill in and do various things until we find our new senior high college minister. Well, I thought, that's right. And so John moved on Wednesday night over to the youth to teach. Pam moved over. Tom moved over. No, Tom moved here. And Rick's moved over there. So Austin's doing it. Everybody's doing all this extra stuff. But here's what John said in that meeting. I shall never forget. He said, now, because ministers were thinking, oh, my gracious, we've got to keep doing what we're doing, but we've got to do this extra work, taking up the slack because we've lost one of our ministers. But John put us at ease. He said, don't worry, don't worry. By October, we'll have our new minister. Well, I still remember everybody said, oh, man, glad to know that. Well, folks, let me tell you what. Let's fast forward that clock. Let me check my watch. It's April. We have looked at 122 people. We've talked to scores of people about people they might know. And in God's timing, the personnel committee last Monday night, upon my recommendation, met with the prospective minister and his wife by Skyping, rather than bring them back from another state, and agree completely that they and I both feel that God has led us to His person. Now, I would wish this morning I could say, this is who it is, and this is the church he's coming from. He's been there 10 years. He's a graduate of a seminary there in Memphis, and I think we'll just be perfect. The problem is he has not yet resigned his church. And so, in fairness, he didn't want to resign his church on Easter Sunday. This is not a good day to quit. Okay, you don't get all the people together and quit. Okay. And they already had something scheduled for next Sunday, so that wouldn't work. So he can't resign until the 30th, I think it is, and we'll certainly shut that. But the point is a really good point. When John said we'd have them by October, I thought, well, you know, maybe. I thought, you know, you know, John never has really gone through this. It may not be, but I never dreamed to be this long. But the point is, I mean, like, we had lots of people that would have, good people that could, but they weren't, I don't think, who God had for us, nor were we for them. But in God's timing, when we ever finally met who we felt like might be, it was just as clear as a bell. It was just as clear as a bell. In God's timing. You know, as I thought about that, I thought about Dr. Landrum, who was pastor of the church before I became pastor. He left the church, and this church went exactly 104 Sundays with no pastor. 2 years. And in God's timing, both on my end and this church's end, God just brought that to be. And I'm just saying this morning that sometimes we have a situation and we put our faith that God's going to work that all out. And we kind of put a date. Surely God will do it by October. Surely God will do it by Wednesday. Surely God's going to meet this need, surely soon. God's clock is not our clock. And that's something we need to always remember. Well, let me tell you a second thing that we need to remember about how God keeps his promises, not only in his timing, but God keeps his promises in supernatural ways. And you might just jot that down. Now, sometimes God will keep his promises in ways that aren't necessarily supernatural. They just work out. God guides this and guides that. But there are times that God keeps his promises in supernatural ways. And the resurrection is a perfect example of that. If God ever did anything supernatural that you and I believe and celebrate, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so that being said, let's move into three little promises this morning. Some of God's greatest promises. Now, here's my problem. There are over 7,000 promises of God in the Bible. And I thought you probably didn't want 7,000 points. So I've narrowed it down quickly to three. I want us to think about three of God's great Bible promises and think about how God answers those promises, always in his timing and most of the time in supernatural ways. One of those is God has promised to bring incredible good out of the worst imaginable situation. That's a wordy way to say that, but that's a good way to say that. This is one of God's promises. He has promised to bring indescribable good out of what? Out of the worst imaginable situation. Now, appropriate on Easter Sunday, the resurrection. Nothing that I can think of would have been a worst imaginable situation than the crucifixion of Jesus. I mean, you think about that. God leaves heaven, comes to earth, wraps himself in human flesh, and what happens? Human beings kill Jesus. That's the worst imaginable situation that I can think about, that you can think about. But what happened? Well, what happened was God did what? God brought incredible good out of that. And we bless the Lord. Because of his death, his shed blood, our sins can be washed away. He paid our sin debt. And the resurrection, he defeated Satan at the point of his greatest power, at death itself. And what a blessed, wonderful thing. And so you see this oftentimes in life. Many times, the worst imaginable situation, God will bring incredible good out of that. Now, of course, we think about Romans 8:28, I know, and that doesn't mean everything that happens is good, but the fact of the matter is, if we respond in a biblical, appropriate way, God brings good out of everything, whether they be bad things or good things. There are no other kind of things there, bad and good. Now, this past week, I saw a good illustration of that. I preached a memorial service this past week. One of the memorial services I preached was for one of our members named Charlotte Moore, 51 years of age. 51 years of age. Not too long ago, she was diagnosed with cancer. And she went through what you go through. And it just went from bad to worse. And near the very end of her earthly life, she was put on hospice. And she asked that John come and visit. She wanted to talk to him about something. And so he goes over to talk with her. And really what she wanted to talk about was very interesting. It's a good way to honor her even yet. She said to John, you know, John, for whatever reason, now she's 51 years of age. She's bedfast at this point, only a very few days bedfast. But she said, I never did follow through in my baptism. And I want to do that. But now I'm not able to come to the church to do that. And I really have great concern about my baptism. I was just not obedient in my baptism. Now, we're not saved by our baptism. We don't believe that. I don't believe that. And I don't think the Bible teaches that. But be that as it may. John said to her, well, you know, we can talk about that. But he said, let me ask you before we talk about that, are you absolutely, completely confident about your actual salvation experience? Are you sure you're saved? And she said, well, you know, John, I'm pretty sure I'm saved. But as that conversation went on, she said, I think I am saved, but I'm not just totally convinced I'm saved. I'm not 100% sure I'm saved. Perhaps some of you are like that. Well, this is how she was. And so what she did, she probably already was saved. John says he believes that probably was the case. But she said, I want to settle it. And so first they prayed that if she wasn't saved, she trusted Jesus to save her. And if she was saved, she said, I settled my salvation. So she had a great peace about that. And then John said, now we have that settled. He said, God knows your heart. You can't come to the church to be baptized. So I'll just baptize you here in your bedroom. And he just took a damp cloth. He said, God understands. You're being baptized in your heart, whether you can come to the church physically or not. And he just baptized her with a wet cloth on her head because that was just the situation we had. Now, here's the point of that. Physically, what Charlotte Moore went through is the worst imaginable situation I can think. Others may be equal, but not many worse than that. But God brought incredible good out of that. You know how? Because she did get her baptism done. And if she wasn't saved, she got saved. If she was already saved, she stepped out in eternity with peace knowing she was saved. And I just thought to myself, so many times in life, things that are just within themselves the worst imaginable things possible, they turn out to be great things that bring good in our life. And so God keeps his promises in his time in a supernatural way and many times brings incredible good out of the worst imaginable situations. Number two promise, God has promised to make a way when there seems to be no way. And there's a great verse over in Isaiah about that. Talks about how God makes a highway in the wilderness. He makes a way in the sea. You know, so many times in life, we look at something, we just say, you know, there's just absolutely no way. I don't see a way to do this. Well, God has a way of making a way. If it's God's will, he will make a way. One of my little rule of thumb is, if you're trying to make something happen, it's probably not God's will. Wait, let God make it happen. You do your part, I do my part. But don't try to force something to be something. When it's God's will, there'll be a peace about it, and it will rule your heart in a very special way. A good illustration that you'll even see today as you leave church of how God made a way for something that looked like, to me, it just wasn't going to happen for a long time, was the new high school building. First Baptist Christian Academy built this new building down by the gym, by the end of the parking lot on the south side, for the high school students. And you say, it just what that building was going to cost and what the school had in resources to do it. And, you know, you just looked at that. And in fact, the lending institutions that looked at it just kind of said, you know, there's just no way here. But the fact of the matter is, God made a way. And now the end of it is the school can continue to grow. Next year, the school probably will have over 600 students. And with the high school now having its own building, it can even grow and touch more lives than ever. The point is, though, God has a way of making things happen when there seems to be no way. And the Bible teaches that over and over and over. If it's God's will, that old saying that I've said so many times to you, where God guides, God provides. Where God guides, God provides. God will make a way. It may to you look like impossible, but no, it's not, and the resurrection is even proof of that. And then God's greatest promise is the third one we look at this morning. God has promised to forgive our sins and to save our souls when we ask Him to do so. That's God's greatest promise. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that, whosoever. Whosoever. That means anybody, everybody, anytime, anywhere that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Out here, Maundy Thursday service, it was incredible. We got to the end of the service. We had not decided about a public come forward invitation before the service. Jimmy just had said to me, you'll just do as the Spirit leads you. I'll have music if that's what you feel led to do. If you want to have a private, whatever you want to do, it's just a different kind of service. But at the end of the service, I had a direction I felt from God of what to do. And I encouraged people. I said, I can't believe on this night, this number of people would be here and then not be people with decisions for God to make. And I gave them opportunity to do that. It was the most amazing thing. Over back about the middle or somewhere, coming down that aisle right there, was this big, strong hulk of a man. And he came down to the minister, and they were in prayer over there. And the end of the result was that man settled his salvation. People's heads were bowed. People were praying. And I was just looking to see, and way up in the very top, I saw a group get up. And they started coming down those steps right there. Now, when I see people coming down those steps, I don't know if they're going to Luby's or coming down here where I am. I don't know where they're going. If they're going to Luby's during my invitation, I hope they get indigestion when they eat the food. But anyway, we're in the most, but here comes this, I didn't know. It was a family. And they came from the very top all the way down. And they got there, and they turned this way and started coming. And my heart began to beat. I thought, these dear people have come from the very top of this room, all the way down to this aisle. And it was a beautiful thing. I didn't know it was a family. I saw there were five people, but I didn't know, they didn't come quite. I couldn't figure that out until they got here. Well, the mother and the father came to put their life in this church. One that came, you saw baptized a little earlier this service. The two others came, their children. We call it taking a step toward God. What that means at the moment, that's kind of what they're doing. They're taking a step toward God. And we'll deal with them in a very spiritual way with their parents and guide them along so there'll be a thorough understanding. But what I'm saying is this. It doesn't matter if it's Maundy Thursday service, Wednesday night service. It doesn't matter. It doesn't even have to be in the church house. That's a good thing. Many of you were saved outside of the church house. Now, you made your decision public in the church house. But many people are saved elsewhere. Elsewhere they're saved. And this morning in this room, I'm praying that the promise that God makes is, you know, He will forgive our sins and He will save our souls if we'll ask Him to do so. And so I want you to bow with me this morning with your heads bowed and your hearts open. Now, I know it's Easter. I'm well aware of that. But we're on good schedule here. This is the most sacred time of this service. And unless you have reason to leave, I would ask you not to do that. Let's do nothing that could hinder anything anybody might want to do. But I want you to think about your soul this morning just for a moment. I want you to think about your eternity. You say, Pastor, why am I going to think about my eternity right now? Because one day you will spend the rest of your life there. All of us will. The rest of your life. And this morning, it well may be that some would say, I need to ask the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and life, to forgive me of my sins, and to make me a Christian. Others, maybe you'll be like Charlotte Moore. You might say, you know, I think I'm saved, but I'm not 100% certain, and I want to know for sure. I don't want to come to the end of my earthly life and get out yonder in eternity and be missed the greatest thing that I could have ever experienced. Father God, these are blessed moments now. These are blessed moments. It's Easter morning. And God, I'm praying that today there will be those that will come and place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. I'm praying, God, there'll be others that will settle their salvation. Others that, like Charlotte, for whatever reason, had not yet been baptized. Well, right now, God, they're not like Charlotte. They're able to physically be baptized. God, maybe today would be the day they come to present themselves. We'll schedule the baptism later, but they can come today. And then, God, today, for Christians who need to put their life in the church, God, we'll grow more active in church than we'll grow inactive in church. We'll grow more spiritually if we have a church home where we not only come and worship you, but where we serve you. We'll have a church where we can invite people to come to our church, people that we sit around every day at work or at school or wherever it might be. We just could say a little simple thing about what God's doing in my church. To us, it might seem so small, it might just be the seed that's going to lead to a person's soul at some point being saved. So God, would you bless these moments of invitation? I pray thy will be done. In Jesus' precious name, amen.